a wonderful opportunity to bring God's word to all of us who are here on this Lord's Day. And as I was preparing myself this morning and getting ready to bring God's word to you, there was a sense in my own heart that what we're going to deal with this morning is probably one of the most important portions of God's word that we have dealt with so far, as we have been going through a series of messages in the Gospel according to Luke. And the last time you recall, when if you were with us in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 7, we dealt with that portion where the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with great compassion, and he raised that young man from death, the only son and the only child of the widow. And so we want to proceed this morning to those verses that our brother Chris has read in our hearing this morning. And this is one of three passages that introduces to us the Lord Jesus Christ's dealings with John the Baptist. And we begin dealing with the first portion this morning. And it's a wonderful, wonderful passage. And I pray that God himself will truly bless the word to our hearts this morning. Now, just by way of introduction, this passage is dealing with the subject of doubt. Now, I am going to give you some kind of definition of what it means to doubt, but even though before I give you the definition of doubt, I want to believe that if you have been associated with the Bible or associated with the preaching of God's word, that this is probably something that you already know about. Doubt. It's something that we struggle with as Christians, and many reasons why we again and again have to deal with doubt. Perhaps it's because the circumstances in your own life, in your own experience, have become rather hard, so you are tempted to doubt. Or maybe because you may have been seeking the Lord for something. You've been asking the Lord to answer your prayer. And whatever it is that you have been praying for up to now has not yet been granted. And perhaps because it's not yet been granted, you begin to feel, you know, am I doing the right thing? Is everything okay? Does God really love me? So those kind of thoughts and doubts begin to infect your mind. So doubt is something that all of God's people have had to contend with. If you look in the Old Testament, we read of Father Abraham, one of the men that the Bible commends to us as a man of faith. And yet, when we read his experience, he also dealt with doubt. And many other of God's people in the Old Testament, Moses, also had to contend with doubt. If you have been with us in the Bible study, we've been looking through the Judges, and last time we were talking about Gideon. And this is what we actually emphasized again and again. Gideon contended with doubt in his experience as he sought to believe the word that came to him by Almighty God. So doubt is something that we all have to deal with until we leave this world. And sometimes these doubts can be so serious as to cause you to become depressed and to become disillusioned, and perhaps for a season not to love the Lord or to follow Christ with vibrancy as much as you should, just because you have been plagued with doubt. If you are familiar with that timeless classic, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan depicts Christian as having come into Doubting Castle and was affected by giant despair for quite a period of time in his pilgrimage. And what Bunyan is trying to show us in that story is this whole idea of Christians contending with doubt as they move in this world to the celestial city that God has prepared for his people. So doubt is a very common experience of God's people. But what is interesting for us is that in this passage that we are reading this morning, the person who is doubting is none other than John the Baptist. And it is interesting when you read the account. It tells us there in verse 17, and the report about him, that's about the Lord Jesus, went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to John concerning these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And that's the first point I want us to establish this morning as we look upon the sacred page, is the context of John's doubting. The context of John's doubting. John, the Bible tells us, sends his disciples to specifically go and ask the Lord Jesus this question. And the question is, really, to put it in our own words, are you the real deal? Are you the Messiah we've in fact been waiting for? Now, bear in mind, John the Baptist is in fact the one who baptized the Messiah. And that after he baptized him, if you recall, the gospel tells us that there were three things that happened at that baptism. Namely, first and foremost, that the heavens opened and that the Spirit of God descended to rest upon the Messiah. And that there was an audible voice from heaven: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." John the Baptist was familiar with that. And not only that, we also read in John chapter 1 and verse 29 how John the Baptist proclaimed to those that were able to hear him. Remember how he introduced the Lord Jesus. And he says to him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And if we were to go beyond that, John the Baptist is the only human being about whom we are told he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And And so the question, obviously, we must ask, what made it for John to come from that sort of a mountaintop experience, if you like, to a point where he is now sending two of his disciples to go and ask this question? Are you the one? Or should we wait for another? Now, I want to tell you first and foremost that John, when he is asking this question, he is in prison. And perhaps it will help us if you just turn one page and you get to chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel. And if we get down to verse 17, we are told a little bit about John's preaching. He says his winnowing fan is in his hand. Or maybe I think that to get the whole story, get it from verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And verse 18, and with many other exhortations he preached to the people. And then verse 19, but Herod the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. So, John the Baptist was a great man of God, a faithful man of God. He was a man who was faithful to his calling, and he was proclaiming the message according to the commission that God had given him. And in the process of him carrying out his ministry, he had encountered Herod the tetrarch, and he point blank told him that he was living a life of sin, and if he should persist in his sin, that he would be judged. And he told him plainly that it was not lawful for him to marry the woman that he married, because she was his brother's wife. And because of that, John the Baptist was put in jail. So at the time, therefore, that he is sending his disciples to ask the question of the Lord Jesus, he has been in jail for a number of months, perhaps approaching even a year. And it is while he is in that prison, languishing in that prison, that he begins to have these doubts. So the real context of John's question has to do with this tragic circumstance that he has been incarcerated. And he's being incarcerated not because he is a wicked man. He is being incarcerated not because he is a lawbreaker. He's a felony. Quite the opposite. He is being incarcerated because he is a man who stands on the uncompromised word of God. And that he is not afraid. He is not, in our day we would put it this way, he is not a politically correct preacher. He will tell you to your face, if you are living in sin, that this is the fate that awaits you. And that's the reason why he's in jail. And so, he had a successful ministry. There were many people that were disciples of John. And after he was put in prison, they had heard him give witness to the Lord Jesus. So they began to follow Christ. And as they followed Christ, they did not forget about John. Whenever they had opportunity to visit him, they would relate to him what this new teacher, to whom he had given witness, was actually doing. And it was one of those reports that they had given him after he raised the young man from death in the city of Nain. That after he heard that kind of report, that John specifically sent two of his disciples to go and ask that question to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, we really need to understand what that question is about. And if you analyze what John is saying, he is saying this: who are you? Are you the true Messiah? The one the scriptures have spoken about in the past? And the one we have all been awaiting? The question that he's asking is this: who is Jesus? That's, if you analyze it, however you analyze it, you get to the bottom of it. That's all he's asking. Are you the true Messiah? And he's been driven to that particular point because of his incarceration. And as a result of his incarceration, these doubts begin to assail his confidence and his faith in the Lord Jesus. But there is something else also which is at play in the life and in the circumstances of John the Baptist. And this is where I want to spend much of my time here. So you see, John the Baptist had a particular expectation of what the Messiah was going to do. And as he languished in that jail every single day, it seemed to him that what this expectation had been was not being fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. And that is why now he is beginning to have serious second thoughts about who Jesus is. Now, what's helpful for us to recognize that John the Baptist was not alone in this kind of expectation. This is, in fact, what many Jews were expecting the Messiah to be. They were expecting somebody who would come and master an army in Israel and overthrow the Roman Empire and deal with that apostate religion that the Pharisees and the scribes had been practicing. That's the kind of Messiah that they were expecting. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ himself asked his disciples one day, "What do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You remember the answer? The answer was, "Some think you are Elijah, and others think excuse me, you are Jeremiah. And others think you are one of those prophets who is just in preparation for the real Messiah. Because once the real Messiah comes, he is coming to change everything here. He is coming to destroy and remove the Roman government from oppressing the people of Israel. The kind of deliverer that they were associated with in the book of Judges. And this is why I like it so much. If you've been with us in the Bible study in the book of Judges, this is exactly what used to happen. The people of Israel would sin, and God would raise up somebody to oppress them. And then they would cry out to the Lord for mercy. Then God would raise a deliverer who would come, master an army, destroy the enemies of God's people, and they would now be liberated. They had that sort of expectation. And John the Baptist himself was expecting that. That perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he was doing all these nice things. He was healing people. He was raising the dead. But when is the big issue going to be fulfilled? When is he going to destroy the Romans and rescue us, deliver us from the oppression of the Roman Empire? Whatever you think of John the Baptist, let me make it very clear to you. At least grant him this, that when he had a doubt about who the Lord Jesus Christ was, he went to ask Jesus. He didn't just sit there with his own doubts and try and resolve them. He took his doubts to Jesus the Christ. And that therefore brings me to my second point, which is the response of the Lord Jesus to John's doubts or John's question. And then there are basically three things there in the answer. We are told in verse 20, when the men had come to him and asked him the question. In verse 21, sorry. And in that very hour, when they had come to ask him that question, he healed many of their infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So that was part in the providence of God, was part of the answer. When on the day, at the time that they came to ask the Lord Jesus the question, this had actually happened. The Lord Jesus Christ used to heal people. He used to cast out demons. It would appear that on that day, he did this in a more unusual way. And then, in verse 22, he tells them plainly. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. In answer to the doubt, in answer to the honest, sincere question of his servant John, the Lord Jesus Christ directs him to the Old Testament scripture. And specifically, the one that has been quoted again and again in the Gospel of Luke is Isaiah 61. You recall how the Lord Jesus Christ preaching in Nazareth had begun with that particular statement and had said to his congregation in the course of that sermon, on this day, this scripture, referring to Isaiah 61, has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is the kind of Messiah that God has promised. This is the kind of Messiah who will come into this world, and these are the signs that will accompany Messiah. And he tells them very plainly there, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. The Lord Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. And the poor have the good news preached to them. Now, verse 23 is probably the climax of that statement that the Lord Jesus Christ gives as an answer to the disciples of John, and says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who does not stumble because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you keep in mind, you recall after the Lord Jesus Christ was born, that there was a wonderful godly man in Jerusalem. His name is Simeon. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he was not going to die until what? Until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And you recall what happened when they brought the baby Jesus into the temple. In chapter 2, verse 29, Simeon took the baby Jesus in his hands and says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. And what Simeon was telling them is this. Yes, this is the Messiah God has sent. Now, he's not only the Messiah. He is such a Messiah that when he comes, there are going to be those who will stumble at him. They will stumble and they will begin to find reason why not to believe in him. Why not to regard him as the Messiah. And there's a sense in which many Jews had that problem. It's not just a few people. Many Jews had that problem. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ began to tell his disciples that same conversation that I had quoted to you, who do men say that I am? And they began to say all sorts of things. Then he turns to them and says, but who do you think that I am? Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ says to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And it's interesting. At that point, the Bible says, from that moment, the Lord Jesus now begins to tell his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer, that he must be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, that he's going to be crucified and died. And Simon Peter, who has just given testimony that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right as soon as Jesus Christ says that, he says, no, Lord, that can't happen to you. You're not going to die. You must be the King of the world. And you recall what the Savior said to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. The plan of God is that in order to save those whom God intends to save, the Savior must die. He must go to the cross. He must suffer and die. That's God's plan. And it was the plan which was clearly prophesied in the Old Testament. Clearly prophesied in Isaiah 53. And yet, in the popular imagination of the Jews in the day of our Lord on earth, no one was prepared to even imagine that the Messiah must die. In their thinking, the Messiah is going to be a warrior, a military conqueror who is going to defeat the Romans. Now, before you begin to condemn John the Baptist, noticing what happens in Acts chapter 1, just before the Lord Jesus Christ goes back to glory, what was the last question on the minds of the apostles? Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They have not yet forgotten. This is the big thing in the Jewish mind. He must rescue us, restore the kingdom to Israel, so that Israel can conquer all the nations. That was their expectation. And that expectation, unfortunately, was not the plan of God. The plan of God was that the Messiah was going to suffer, was going to be mistreated, he would be delivered into the hands of wicked men, and be crucified and die. And that on the third day, he will rise again from the dead. And then after he has proved himself as one who had risen from the dead, he would ascend back to the Father. That he would send the Holy Spirit. That he would now enable his apostles to start preaching the gospel and open a door to bring in the Gentiles. And when this gospel has been preached throughout the world, then the end will come. Then the judgment will come. That's God's plan. You know, there are some very important questions we need to ask ourselves. The Jesus that you profess to believe, is he a biblical Jesus? Or you do have some expectation of what you think Jesus must be and do for you in order for you to believe in him. Do you believe the Jesus, the raw Jesus, that the Gospels present to us? Not the one of our own imagination. The Jesus that the New Testament proclaims to us. Are we willing to submit to that Jesus? I'm one of those who think that when John the Baptist received his answer from the Lord Jesus, that he was greatly encouraged. Because notice that he got that answer, and shortly afterwards, he was not released. He was not set free so that he could go back and say, you know what, I think I was having those difficulties just because of the troubles I was going through. No, he was not released. Shortly after that, he was beheaded. Beheaded for being faithful to God. Beheaded for believing in the Messiah whom God sent. So ask yourself the question, do you really believe in the biblical Jesus? And will you believe in him regardless of what circumstances come in your life? God forbid, and I don't wish anybody to have coronavirus, but will Jesus still be precious to you? If it should please God to allow that plague to come your way and take you from this world, will you still love Jesus? And will you still believe Jesus is powerful and he reigns in glory? Even when he allows a disease to come and ravage your body and destroy you and take you from this world. We live in very, very dangerous times. I am grateful that many more people are beginning to see the danger of the so-called prosperity gospel.
Amen.
But I can tell you that there are lots of people who have fallen prey to that message, to those expectations, and they have been terribly disappointed. Because God has not healed them. And then they begin to feel, why should they believe in such a God? He has not filled their pockets with money. They still struggle. Maybe that begins to be the cause to ask, does God really love me? What do the scriptures say? God commends his love to us. How does he commend his love to us? Is it because he filled our bank accounts? Is that how God has commended his love to us? He has filled your bank account. You have no financial needs. God commends his love to us. While we were still sinners. While we were still busy clenching our fists against Almighty,
amen,
that he sent his beloved son to come and pay the ultimate price, to die for rebels and sinners like you, like me. So if you want to know whether God loves you or not, looking in the bank account, you are looking in the wrong place. If you want to know whether God truly loves you, look at Calvary. And there, you will see in letters of blood that God is love. So this is a very important question to us. What kind of Jesus do you believe? What kind of Messiah have you accepted in your life? Is it the Jesus the apostles had to deal with? The apostles preached. The apostles were willing to live and die for the Jesus of the Bible. But also, notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, you know what, I really understand what you're going through, John, you know. I probably think I should schedule a visit and speak to John. I said, John, really, what would you like me to do so I can really prove that I'm the Messiah? Maybe you would have said to the Lord Jesus Christ, can you ask fire to fall down on Herod? There was nothing like that. What the Lord Jesus Christ did is to point him to the scriptures of the Old Testament. Point him, this is what the Messiah is going to do. And if what the scriptures say about Jesus is not enough for you, even if somebody should rise from the dead, you will not believe. So my message to you this morning is very simple. The Jesus of the New Testament. Have you dealt with him? Have you accepted him in the glory of the person that he is as he has been revealed to us in the New Testament, as one who is both God and one who is man, and one who went to the cross and laid down his life for his people? That's the Jesus of the New Testament. Is he the one you believe in? Is he the one you are clinging on to? And will you be able to say, doesn't matter what I have or don't have, as long as I have the Jesus of the New Testament, that's enough for me. Give me Jesus. That's enough. It doesn't matter what else I have or don't have. How many other prayers God is pleased to answer for me or he doesn't. Give me just Jesus. And that's enough for me. That is the way we are to believe in our Savior. You see, this was God's plan for John the Baptist. He was going to be a forerunner. And you recall what he said. I am not the Christ. I have been sent ahead of him. After I have done my work, then he says, he must increase and I must decrease. And you see what happens there? Before long, John is in prison. And before long, John is dead. Because he has fulfilled the plan of God. He has fulfilled what God had intended for him to do. And by the way, that is what it means to be successful. To be successful is not to have hundreds of people following you. To be successful is to obey what God said you should do. And I can say to you, John died a very happy man. When he was being beheaded, he was ready. Because he had done his part. And now the Christ was going to increase. So my friends, I pray that the Spirit of God will be at work in your heart, in your life, to enable you to believe in the Jesus who is offered in the New Testament. It doesn't matter what things you might not like about that Jesus. May it be that you will say, "Give me Jesus, or I die." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for preserving your word for us, and we thank you for that wonderful example of your servant John the Baptist. And we pray that as we live in this day, a day in which it is so easy to be deceived, that the Spirit of God will be at work in the hearts and lives of all our people, all of us, that we might see Jesus for what he truly is, the one sent from God to be our Savior from sin, that we might love him, and loving him, we might receive eternal life. Hear us now, we ask, for his sake and for his glory. Amen.